Amen. Thank you, Brother Tim. Don't stand just yet, but turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 4, if you would please. Once again, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all out. I wanted to say a couple things really quickly before we stand to read. You know, I was thinking about Brother Tim as he was singing. You know, the song that he just sang wouldn't go over so well in a lot of the modern churches that we hear. And I'm not trying to take aim at anything or anybody. But the music that we do here is different. And typically, I'm the music guy. It's Brother Humble this morning. Appreciate him stepping in. But the songs that we pick and the songs that we sing, you know, we understand this morning. We don't live completely out of the loop, okay? I know what the other churches do for music. I know what people want to hear. But the problem is, though, what people want to hear and what God likes are very different. And I believe that the Word of God has something to say about the music that we listen to. I believe that God wants church services ran a certain way. I'm not the pastor, but I stand behind him and what the Word of God says as well. And so you'll notice this morning the music was different than what some of y'all may be familiar with. Of course, if you're members here, you know what we do. But I understand that when you come into a church for the first time or even the second time, you know, things are different here. And it's because, as Brother Tim's saying, because of God, things are different with us. And God has changed our lives, those of us who are members here, in many ways that many of us would have to sit you down and have a cup of coffee to understand. You know, people walk in, they think that we've always been this way and we've always done these things. And church, is that true? No. Many of us were very different some time ago before we accepted the Word of God and accepted Christ into our lives. And if you don't know what that means this morning, we'd be sure happy to show you after the message here. That's not my message. That's the pre-message. Amen. So y'all didn't know that you signed up for a pre-message. It's kind of like the trailer before a movie. But anyway, so in 2 Kings chapter 4, don't stand just yet, but I want to introduce kind of what's going on here before we get into it. In 2 Kings chapter 4, if you've read your Bible through or you're familiar with it at all, there's actually two accounts here of two different women. And in verse number 1, we're introduced to one woman in particular. It starts off this way. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. Now, I'm not going to read the whole passage here, because we're not going to stand for another minute or two, but we're going to start in verse number 8, once we get out into the message. But in verses 1 to 7, we see the just seven short verses attributed to this woman who was going through, can we say, a tragedy? In verse number 1, she's lost her husband. I mean, that's bad enough as it is. But then we see that due to the debts that they incurred, they were trying to take her children away. And I don't know about you, but I wouldn't take that very well. And so in verse number 1, not only that, but I want y'all to look back at the beginning. It says that she was a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the who? Prophets. She believed in God. And so we see in verse number 1 of 2 Kings chapter 4, a woman who many of us who would look at a woman like this might think that because she serves God and because she was married to a man who apparently also served God, why is she having to go through a tragedy? And that's a question that many people in our, even today, this was thousands of years ago, you understand. Even today, we still don't have the answer to that question, do we? We still don't know why tragedies happen in our lives. We still don't know why bad things happen to good people, but we know that they do, don't we? Now, what I want you to understand is in verses 1 through 7, again, this isn't my message, so I guess this would be the pre-message. And so in verses 1 through 7, this particular woman who apparently served God, who apparently was doing things well, by what we can see, she had a tragedy occur. I want to give her credit for something, though, and that is that she cried out. She cried out. And the problem with many of us, I think, is that we're not very good about crying out sometimes, are we? We internalize a tragedy, and we let it eat us from the inside out. And the worst crime of it all is the fact that we often don't even turn to God with it. Now, if you know the passage, we're not going to read the whole thing up to verse number 7. But this particular woman, God provided. God provided for her. And listen, I want to tell you this morning, because it's part of the passage, and I'm probably not going to bring it up again. God will always provide.
That's right.
It may not be what you asked for. It may not be exactly what you think you need, but God will always provide. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
That's an important truth for us to understand this morning. This woman, this is a, if you have a Bible this morning, that means that it's God's words. And that tells me that it's the truth. What happened to this woman really happened. This was really a person. And there's folks who are members of Calvary Baptist Church who could stand up and say, God provided for me here. God did this for me here. In the midst of a tragedy, God did this here. God is still providing today. This isn't just a 4,000-year-old truth. This is true today. And God provided for this woman. Now, I would submit to you that this woman was a good mother. Even better than that, though, I believe that based on what we saw, which wasn't much, I understand, but from what I can figure, I would say she was even a godly woman. Because she cried out and she waited for God to provide. You know, this is Mother's Day, okay, in case you haven't gathered that yet. I don't know where you've been, but today is Mother's Day. And I don't often do, when I have the opportunity to preach, I normally don't pay attention to the holidays or anything, but I had a message ready, but I believe that the Lord would have us here. And so what we're going to do, let's stand, and we're going to read starting in verse number 8, where the second account here picks up. So we have verses 1 to 7, the certain woman that begins in verse number 1, and God provided for her through miraculous ways. Go back and read that on your own, but my timer is ticking away back there, so we're going to get moving. In verse number 8, we see that the setting changes. Okay, so this is a separate account. Here's what it says, 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse number 8. It says, "And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. And she constrained him to eat bread, and so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldst thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. Verse 17, And the woman conceived, and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. Now, we're going to stop there. We're going to cover all the way down to about verse 37 this morning, because that's the extent of the passage here. But what I'd like to cover, and we'll visit this at the end, the title is this, the biggest difference between a good woman and a godly woman. Okay? The biggest difference between a good woman and a godly woman. Let's pray, ask the Lord's help, and then I'll have you be seated. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the day. Thank you for the beautiful weather outside and for the blessings you've given to us and the psalms and in all the ways church has already been good this morning. I thank you for bringing visitors our way as well. But we pray as we look into your word that you might show us the things whereby we can apply to our lives to be made better unto you. And while we know that today is about mothers, I pray that we would all just be mindful of the truths of your word, that we can all walk away with something today. But most importantly, I pray that everything that's said and done here today might show honor and glory unto you. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You all can be seated. You know, up to verse 17, and then in verse 18, which we'll get to here momentarily. Verse 18, the account shifts a little bit, and I want to make sure to pay attention to that here in just a moment. But in verses about 8 through 17, I think there's a few things that we can notice about this Shunammite woman, okay? And I'm not just talking about where she was from, that's obvious. It's not just talking about her specifically as a person, but more importantly, the type of person that she is. I think that this is spelled out in verses 8 through 17. Because you understand that when people go to describe other people, it's important how they describe them. Here's what I mean. So if I was trying to describe another church member, I'm not going to pick anybody because this could get weird really quick. But sometimes we describe people based on physical characteristics, right? Tall, short, and so on and so forth. You know, they're wearing this color shirt today, those sorts of things. But in the Word of God, we're not often given that specific type of information. We don't know what she was wearing. We don't necessarily know how tall she was. You understand what I'm saying. As we're looking at the Word of God, what's more important is the character traits this person exhibited. And in our lives today, I think it would be beneficial to pay less attention to the things that are superficial and the things that make us who we are. That's all I'm saying this morning. And this Shunammite woman in verses 8 through 17, she showed three specific characteristics that I want to show, or that I want to point out that'll help us with the rest of the passage. Okay? Are we all okay so far? Okay, I want to make sure I haven't lost anybody, because I'm about 7 minutes in. So if you're lost, then I'm not for sure I can help you this morning. All right, so number one, this woman was hospitable. She was hospitable. In verse number 8, we see that she fed the man of God. Okay? Did she have to do that? No. People walk up and down my street all the time. I don't throw open the door and offer them a feast. I mean, that's awful nice of her, don't you think? Now, I think there's some reasons for that that we'll cover here in a second. But she fed the man of God. It says that he passed by continually. I don't know if that was daily or however that works. But when he would walk by, she was quick to offer him food. And listen, there's nothing a man appreciates more than food. That's why we eat around here all the time, because we all love food. Okay? And so I'm sure Elisha was no different, being the Baptist preacher that he was. And so we all like food, and we all like hospitality that way. Now, I want to clarify something real quick. There are different levels of hospitality. Here's what I mean. There is a structure, in case you didn't know. There's a type of hospitality where you're nice to somebody. You shake their hand. That's being hospitable. It's another type of hospitality to open your home to somebody and give them food. People don't raid my cabinets easily. I don't know about you, but I don't often offer people food. It's not because I'm not hospitable. It just means I'm a little bit selfish. And I think most of us are, okay? Because there's levels of hospitality. You will treat your family probably a little bit different than the guy walking down your street, okay? But to be hospitable as she was, look at what she did for him. She started off with feeding him, and then in verse number 10, she had a chamber made for him. Notice with me in verse number 10, it says, "Let us make a little chamber." And every husband rolled his eyes, right? Because when your wife has an idea, that means the man has to do it. Anyway, verse number 10, I'm not offering marital counseling this morning, but it says, "Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick." She opened up her home to him. That's hospitality, isn't it? Oh, come on, that's hospitality. I'm told that there was a time in our country in which people were regularly like this. And people my generation and even younger, you know, we like our privacy. I don't often open my door up to people and just invite them in all the time. I should probably get better about that, to be honest with you. But most of us probably don't. Okay? So what I'm getting at here is she was a hospitable woman. Okay? She was hospitable. You got that so far? Not too deep yet, but we'll get there. And secondly, I want us to notice that she was humble. She was a humble woman. In verse number 13, Elisha asked her, because of all the kindness that she showed to the man of God, he says, "What can we do for you?" Okay, he wants to reward her for being kind unto them. And she did not want, apparently, any type of reward. She said, her answer was, "I will dwell among mine own people." To say it kind of like how we would, "I don't need anything. I'm okay." Okay, I'm okay. And most of us like to reward people who are nice to us, don't we? We have some folks around here who are really good about writing cards and sending texts and those. You know, we just see that as a nice thing to do, right? To say thank you for what you've done for me. But she didn't want any of it, okay? But what I want you to notice, this is number three, and probably most importantly in the message, is this. I think that she was hurting. I think she was hurting. And here's why I say that. In verse number 15, Elisha calls her and she comes. In verse 16, and he, this is the man of God, this is Elisha speaking, and he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. Notice her response. And she said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not what? Fair to say that was sensitive for her? You know, even in our culture today, you know, we're guilty of asking some of these types of questions. I'll give you an example. A couple gets married, especially around here, right? A couple gets married, and what do people start asking? When are you going to start having kids? And in the Jewish culture, it's much more important. You had to have an heir. You had to have a house full of children. It shows God's blessing. We see that throughout the Old Testament, not just here, but throughout the Old Testament and even into the New Testament. The Jewish people, even today, thousands of years later, they still typically have large families. And and the blessing of God is often looked at by how many children they have and how well their children are doing. Okay? And it's a deeply personal subject, not just for us today, but especially to a Jewish woman back then. Okay? And I will have you recall in verse number 8 that she was a great woman. Okay? Normally means, when we see that phrasing, that probably her husband, or maybe she inherited some money or something, they had some sort of wealth, some sort of gain, some sort of something that set her apart from the crowd. Are y'all catching with me so far? I just want to make sure we understand who this woman is. So can I put it to you this way? Since she was a great woman, she was hospitable, she was a kind person, it's typically the people who are the most hospitable and the most kind that have been hurt the most. And so when Elisha pushes that sensitive button, she says along the lines of, please don't tease me with this. I know that you're a man of God, because she says that, thou man of God. She knows who he is, but she said, please don't. I will open my home to you. I will open my cupboards for you. I will be kind to you, but please don't tease me with this. Can you understand that might come from a place of hurt? Might come from a place to where she's, I don't think it's too much to say that she probably prayed for a son. I gave my wife and I's testimony at the Lonely Road Conference here some months back, and I'm not going to rehash it now. But my wife and I have been married for 9 years. It took 7 years for us to get our daughter. And throughout that time, we endured some miscarriages and some things that I don't really want to talk about today, because it's not the point. But I can kind of understand where she's coming from. And these things can be deeply personal for some people. If you've ever been through anything like that, then you know what I'm talking about. She was hurting. Doesn't take away from her kindness. Doesn't take away from the fact I'm sure she was a great lady. Okay? Y'all touching with me so far? But remember what the principle that we saw in verses 1 through 7 with the other woman, God will always provide. It's not always like he provided for this Shunammite lady or the lady in verses 1 to 7. But we see in verse number 17, I think is where we're at. Verse 17, it came to pass. Hey, that's exciting. When you have cried over something, when something has broken your heart time after time, when you've prayed and you've sought God about something and he gives it to you, man, that's exciting. It's exciting stuff. And we see that's exactly what happened in verse number 17. And the woman conceived and bare a son at the season that Elisha had said unto her. Now listen, I want to point something out, and then we have to move on because I'm running out of time. Elisha was a man of God. That doesn't mean that he's the one who made this happen. Make no mistake, God is the one who gave her a son. Right. And these times, they did not have a completed Bible like you and I do. They had portions of the Bible. And so God used men of God to speak to the crowd or speak to the people or whatever the setting was, his words unto them. Does that make sense to everybody? It's not like Elisha had the power to go around and put in babies in wombs. That's not what happened here. God provided a solution for the hurt this woman had. And it was only through God that this came to pass. Everybody understand? Okay, so it's important to draw that distinction because we're going to bring it up again later. So we see some characteristics about this Shunammite woman. Now, when we come to verse number 18, which is where we're at, okay, we see that it seems like this Shunammite woman is in a season of life where things are going well. You understand what I mean by that? She's still a kind woman. She's still, we don't see any changes in the wording here. All I can go off of is what the Word of God says. Okay, so I can just assume that she's still a great woman. Things are probably going well because in verse 17, remember, she was given a son. Okay, that's pretty exciting. Y'all remember the changes that happened in your house when you brought home a baby for the first time? Things change, don't they? Okay, things change. And not, you know, we often do that, you know, making fun of how, you know, how rough it can be sometimes, right? But it's good changes too, isn't it? Still changes. And I'm sure that in verse 17, as we look between verses 17 and 18, things were going well for her. Now, she seemed to have the blessings of God. She seemed to have a relationship with God. And why I say that is because she welcomed the man of God in, recognized him who he was, and did all that. And now she had a child from God. I would say she's doing pretty well. However, as we all know, as I mentioned in verse number 1, when we were covering the context, even those who are close to God have problems in life. And just like the woman mentioned in verse number 1, this Shunammite woman would also have a tragedy happen. Let me ask you this, church and visitors. Just because you're close to God, does that mean nothing bad will ever happen? No. I wish it did, but it doesn't. Now, I want us to notice four things, okay? Not three, four. I gave you a bonus. Look at all the bonuses you're getting from my preaching today. There are certain things about this woman that we can all learn from when tragedy strikes. And listen, this is going to lead us directly to the title of the message. All right? So if you're ready, say amen. Okay, for like the fifth time. Okay, so number one, I want us to notice that she had a pattern of going to God. She had a pattern of going to God. Here's why I say that. Read in verse number 18. Let's read a few verses here. It says, "And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers, and he said unto his father, My head, my head. And he said to a lad, Carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then died." Tragedy. Tragedy. Verse 21. "And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door upon him, and went out. And she called unto her husband, and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men, and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God, and come again. And he said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel." Listen, I don't know about you, and I hope I never have to experience what she did. But if something happens to my daughter, I'm probably not going to leave her in a bed and go somewhere else. Does that seem normal to anybody in the room today? It doesn't seem normal to me. Why did she do that? How could she have the fortitude to leave the body of her child at home while she goes somewhere else? Well, it's because, here's where I'm going with this, it's because she had already decided what she would do when hard times come. Because you understand how you react in a tragedy is based on the pattern that you have set. When bad things happen to you, if you start to spin out and start thinking, only bad things happen to me, you probably have a pattern of self-pity. I'm not trying to be harsh this morning, I'm telling you the truth. When tragedy has a way of knocking you off your horse and you can't get back up, it's probably because you react that way with every problem in your life. Me too. But when you have the strength to decide the first act I'm going to do after my child dies is go to God, it's because it's muscle memory. It's because she's already done this before. And listen, I think that's a pretty good pattern to have, don't you? Because all of us are going to experience tragedy. We're all going to experience hard times. And you all agreed to it, so don't get mad at me when it happens. Okay? All of us agree that bad things happen to good people every day. Every day. It doesn't mean that your relationship with God isn't where it's supposed to be. It doesn't mean that you're doing something wrong. It's not always a punishment from God. Sometimes life just happens. And I don't mean to sound flippant that way, because I've experienced things just like you have. But I am saying that when those things come, it is muscle memory. When I have a habit of going to God and crying out and giving him my problems, just like the lady did in verse number 1, all the way down to verses number 7, she had a pattern as well. When you go to God over problems, the tragedies, you respond the same way. The same way. Everybody understand where I'm coming from with that? So here's what I'm saying. If things are going well in your life, first of all, thank God for it. Second off, the good times is where patterns are practiced. When the good seasons of life come and you don't think about God one time, but then the tragedy comes and all of a sudden you're crying out to God, and then you spiral down into self-pity and wondering, why me, why me? It's because you haven't developed that pattern in the good times. It is possible to experience a tragedy and still remain close to God. Some people think that that's only a super Christian. No, it isn't. That is what is expected of a Christian. Because I've already developed the routines. I've already developed the patterns. Just because tragedy strikes doesn't excuse you from your Bible reading that day. In fact, you need it that day more than any other day. She had developed a pattern, just like you and I should. Number 2, I would think it's safe to say that she had a peace that could only come from God. I wouldn't be doing so well if something happened to my daughter. But in verse 25, we see that, so she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel, and it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to Gehazi his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child? And she answered what? What's those three words? It is well. Is it fair to say that nothing is well for her right now? Are you catching what I'm saying? I'm not saying she's a liar. In fact, the opposite. I think she came to the man of God because she knew that God would do something. And when you have a faith like that, that God is going to work in this tragedy, God is going to work in these hard times, you can say stuff like, it is well. Now, most of the time, can we be honest, church? We probably should since we're in church. Most of the time when someone asks how we're doing, some of us lie, don't we? Come on. Some of us lie. You show up on a Wednesday night, right? You've worked all day. You haven't eaten dinner yet. Hey, brother, how you doing? Oh, I'm great. Liar. You are not. You haven't eaten dinner yet. No one's happy if they haven't eaten. But listen, it's possible to experience a tragedy just like she has. And because she's developed that pattern of having a relationship with God, she also had a peace from God. I wouldn't be doing so well if this was my child. You probably wouldn't either. But listen, she had a peace that can only come from God. Number 3, in verses 27 to 30, she had perseverance in the plan of God. She had perseverance in the plan of God. And I think it's fair to say that she did not understand what would come of this. She just knew that God would somehow work through it. In verse 27, and when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away, and the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. And so, skipping on here, in verses 28 and 29, they prepare to go. Elisha and Gehazi, his servant, prepare to go to the home of the Shunammite woman. She had faith that it would work out. She had faith that God still had a plan. In verse number 30, here's why I say that. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. I will not leave thee. How many Christians are so quick to leave God when tragedy strikes? How many people are so quick to point their finger at God and say, why me, why me? But she said, as the Lord liveth, as you stand before me, Elisha, I will not leave thee. Because she knew that God would work. She knew God would work. And lastly, number four, and then we're going to tie this up here. Number four, she was patient for the plan of God to unfold. No matter how long you have been a Christian, no matter how long you've been in church, I think it's safe to say that all of us struggle with patience as the plan of God unfolds. All of us can look back at times and realize that God was working in a particular circumstance, but I decided I was going to take control. I decided that I couldn't wait any longer. I decided that the circumstance had to dictate a decision, so I must do something. But she exhibited patience. She exhibited patience. In verses 31 to 36, it says, and Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. The child had died. Okay, I don't want to keep reiterating that. But let's skip down to verse 36, because we're going to cover the other here in just a second. Verse 36, and he, this is Elijah, and he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. Here's what gets me. Elisha and Gehazi go into the room where the dead child is. God works as only God can, and this child is given life again. You say, Brother Mason, that's a good story. No, this isn't a story. This is an account. This actually happened. Brother Mason, how is that possible? I don't know. I don't know. I don't have an answer for that. I've never seen someone get risen from the dead. It would be memorable, wouldn't you say? I've never seen it happen. I don't know how or why. But what I do know is if I was a Shunammite woman, I don't think I'd be waiting outside. As the man of God and his servant go into the room where the dead child is, she apparently was outside. Brother Mason, why do you say that? Because they had to call her in. Elisha said, call the Shunammite. And she came in. Y'all see it there? I'm not making this up. Okay? Friend, if that's not patience for the plan of God to unfold, I don't know what is. The man of God is working, is in the room with your child. You have no idea how this is going to come out. You have no idea what God's plan is here. For all you know, he's going to come back out of the room and say, yep, the child's dead. There's nothing we can do. That's not what happened here. It's not what happened here. And we can rejoice in that. Because sometimes when God works and you wait for a plan to unfold and you sit there and you be patient like you're supposed to be and like I'm supposed to be, sometimes it all does work out better than what you expected. Let me say this though, and then we have to tie this up. If the man of God had come out of that room and that child was still dead, it does not make God any less God. This account has a happy ending. Everything worked out for this woman. She got the child that she wanted in verse 17, I think it was. And then all of this transpired where he dies and then he's brought back. It's so easy to read these, isn't it? It's so easy to read past these chapters as part of our daily Bible reading or when you're sitting in church or whatever you're doing. It's so easy to just read the words and not think about it. Can you think about the amount of emotions this woman experienced? You know, it's not a sin to be emotional. We have emotions for a reason. Some less than others, but we have emotions. It would be understandable to look at this Shunammite woman and she's ready to pull her hair out because she doesn't know what to do. But listen, because she was patient for the plan of God to unfold, great things happened. And listen, they had the most amazing story to tell. After this. Wouldn't you say? Amen. And so, she was patient. Now listen, of all the positive things that we could say about this woman, there's one thing that I have to mention above anything else. The thing that separated her from being termed as just a good woman was that she kept God close. She kept God close. Remember all the things that I talked about, right? She had a pattern of going to God. She was patient. I think that's probably one of the most important things in this whole account, was how patient she was. Thinking back, even prior to verse 17, when she got the child that she wanted, can you imagine all the time she had to answer the question about when her and her husband were going to have children? She was patient through that. There might have even been some ridicule associated, because the Jewish people didn't really like it when people didn't have kids. Can I just put it that way? You were looked at a certain kind of way. She was patient through that. She was hospitable to the man of God. And all the things that we talked about, okay? I'm not going to give you a post-message after the message, okay? So don't worry. But of all the things that she experienced throughout this whole account, what I see is that she kept God close. Way back at verse number 9, she recognized that Elisha was a holy man of God. Look there with me, and that might be our last verse here. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse number 9. It says this, "And she said unto her husband, Behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God." I would submit she recognized that he was a man of God because she knows how a man of God is supposed to act. She knows what they're supposed to look like. She knows how they're supposed to talk. How does she know that? Because she was doing the same thing. She was trying to be a woman of God. She was trying to have faith in him. And so when she saw the man of God passing back and forth, she did not waste an opportunity. Are you following me here? Because she was already in a pattern of worshiping God. When the man of God came along, she didn't waste the opportunity to be kind to him, to be hospitable to him. And we see that that worked in her favor. And I would have you note that she apparently knew exactly where to find Elisha, but her husband did not. Remember her husband's response? She told her husband to saddle a donkey because she's going to the man of God after her child dies. And her husband says, but it's not the Sabbath day. It's not the new moon. It's not the times in which the man of God is out in public. But she said, well, she didn't say anything. She just went. I believe it's in verse number 25. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. She knew exactly where to find him. The difference between a good woman and a godly woman is not how well they cook or how kind they are to others. It is found in their relationship with God. You understand this morning, a good woman could probably endure some of these things, and she might even hide it well. Are you hearing me? She might even be able to hide it. The emotions that she had within, the problems that she was experiencing. She might be able to go out in public and put a smile on, but within, she's a disaster. A good woman could do that. A good woman might show some strength and some patience that most of us men wouldn't even show. But you understand, it's only a godly woman who could show this level of grace and patience and strength like she did. Anyone can sit there and take it when tragedy happens in life. In fact, that's what most people do. They just sit there and ride it out and hope that it comes to an end. And unfortunately, many people in our culture today, they turn to things like alcohol or even drugs or therapy, hoping that that's what will bring them through. Listen, friend, it's only God who provides in the time of tragedy. It's only being close to him. And I think it's a fair thing to tell you what I mean by being close to God, because we know that God isn't physical. God isn't physically in the room with us this morning, okay? But being close to God, it means to have a relationship with him. And a relationship doesn't just happen. It doesn't happen, to us on a day-to-day basis. You know, you don't typically walked up to someone at Walmart and instantaneously, you know, you are one soul. That's not typically how that works. Relationships take time, and they take effort, and they take all the things that we, as most of us, I think, in here are married, so we know what that means. Marriage takes work, doesn't it? Doesn't just happen, or mine doesn't. Maybe it's because of me. I don't know. But our relationships take work, and they take time. But before a relationship can be built, a relationship must be started. And listen, friend, you and I don't naturally start with a relationship with God. And that's because we're all sinners. This is the bad part of the message, right? We're all sinners. We do not naturally do that which is good. We do not wake up in the morning and naturally sing the praises of God and are naturally kind to people. Some are more kind than others, you understand. But we don't naturally wake up and do that which is good. If you're a parent, you know that, right? You've seen your child wake up and they scream no and they throw things, right? That's because they're little sinners, and they're little sinners because you're a sinner. And it's traced all the way back to Genesis in our Bibles. But we don't have a relationship with God because we're not born with one. One has to be started. And I'm telling you this morning that the only way to start that relationship is accepting what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you. If you put money in the offering plate today, that's not going to get you there. If you've been baptized in our fancy Baptist tank back there, that's not going to get you to heaven. If you donated money to the Salvation Army, that's not going to save your soul. What is by taking the Word of God and doing what He says to build a relationship with Christ. It has to be started. And I can't tell you what would be better to happen to you today than starting a relationship with Christ. He paid the price for you. You know, my wife is here today. My mom is downstairs in the nursery. And both of them are godly women in my life. I thank the Lord for them. Many of us in the room have parents, or we know people, if your parents aren't saved and aren't following Christ, we know people, or we know women specifically, that exhibit the relationship of Christ in their life. They're kind, and they're compassionate, and they're empathetic, and they show grace to people. Doesn't mean they're not firm when they need to be, right? My wife is plenty firm sometimes with me. And that's also a mark of godliness too. But listen, no one has been kinder to you than God has. This woman has the marks of God all over her. And as we read throughout this account, it's clear that she had a relationship with Christ. So I'm asking you this morning, do you have a relationship with Christ? Mothers are known for their ability to have a relationship with their children, aren't they? My wife is patient with my daughter in a way that I wish I could be. My wife shows grace and love to our daughter in a way that I cannot. Men and women are not the same. If there's anybody who is of the modern day of thinking on the live stream today, they just turned it off. Because people are trying to integrate the sexes, aren't they? Trying to say men and women are the same, and they're not. They're just not. God made them different for a reason. So, if you have a godly mother, you ought to thank God for her. If you're a lady here today who is not yet a mother, you ought to work towards that. Because when you get married, newsflash, you wake up the next morning, you're the same person. You don't wake up totally different. So listen, let's be thankful for the mothers that we have, but most of all, let's be thankful for our God. He's good to us, and He is kind, and He wants a relationship with you. Let's all stand, if you would. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you would, please, thank you for your attention this morning.